How many of you know somebody that's a know-it-all? If you don't know somebody, you might, you know, be the, yeah, so. Yeah, and you know the funny thing about know-it-alls, nobody likes a know-it-all. Nobody likes it when you start to share something, well, then they just go on and on and on about something. And as I thought about the message, the movie, The Polar Express, there's this boy in there. Remember? You remember that boy? He's the know-it-all. Okay, I can tell you guys have forgotten. So let's watch. We're going to watch a, just watch this clip real quick. You can actually, as you listen to the clip, if you get the whole clip, he continues going on even while the kids have already moved on, right? And actually, this little know-it-all, he's actually very, very, very wrong, because this locomotive was built by the Lima Locomotive Works in the Ohio, in Lima, Ohio. And there was two of them built. There was a 1224, there was a 1225. And this was the model that they modeled after the pole. Hey, wait a second. I'm doing exactly what I just accused the kid of, ain't I? Yeah, no, there's a picture of that locomotive, and it's actually still operating, and you can ride on the Polar Express, right? But nobody really likes a know-it-all. We're in 1 Corinthians studying whatever you do. That's our series title. In whatever you do, we give glory to God. And here's what's going on. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter about 2,000 years ago to an actual church that's in Corinth. And Corinth is situated on an isthmus. There's two land masses of Greece, and it's right there on the western edge. It's on a seaport. It's about 48 miles west of Athens. It would have been a town at that time, probably around 60 to 90,000, so not as big as like in Ephesus. Ephesus would have been 150,000. Somebody came down after the last service and said, I've been to that town. I've been to Corinth. Then he told me he'd been to Philippi and Ephesus. I'm like, wow, man, that'd be kind of cool. But it's an actual town. And what had happened when Jesus had resurrected from the dead and the church was started, 50 days later, when the church was started, all these churches started springing up. And churches, all we mean by that is it's people that were Christ followers. These are people that followed Jesus Christ and trusted in the resurrection, right? So this was a group of believers called the Corinthians. So that's why it's called 1 Corinthians. It's called 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, because it's the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And the problem with the Corinthian church was it was just riddled with issues and problems. They had all kinds of big, big, big problems and schisms and all kinds of things going on. So Paul is writing this letter in answer to some of the issues that they were facing at the time. Also, the Corinthian church, these believers, okay, try not to think building. Groups of believers, they were writing to Paul, and they had questions about actual Christian living and some of the issues that they were facing, because they didn't have any New Testament. They really didn't have anything. It was just them and the Holy Spirit. So a lot of things were getting mixed up. So Paul is now going to write to them, and there's a specific subject he's going to deal with. As soon as Seth told me, probably a month or two ago, he said, I want you to cover 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I went, oh, that's meat offered to idols. Everyone remembers that. I'm like, oh, man, what am I going to do with that passage? So as I began processing, this is like that famous passage where people say, well, that's meat offered to idols. That might not be meat. In our translation, it's going to say food offered to idols. So every now and again, I'm going to slip and say meat offered to idols, but you'll know what I'm talking about. And what had happened was, there was a temple there, an idol temple, and the priest would eat the food, and they would get some of the food. Some of the food would be left as an offering to the idols, and then some of the food would wind up in the marketplace, where Christians would go buy it. So the question was, and the question gets answered in 1 Corinthians 10, can I eat food that's been sacrificed to an idol if somebody serves it to me in their home? We're not going to get there today, but that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's going to deal with the food that's been sacrificed to idols, and he's going to walk them through that. So if you have your Bible today, most of us are on a device, so you can download the YouVersion or our church app. You can get it on there. All the notes will be right there. And by the way, we believe in reading the Bible here, don't we? We read the Bible. This is what Christ followers do. You read the Bible. That's how we get to know about the Lord. We learn about the Lord. We know what He wants for us. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to place one into your hands. And you can go right out to the Welcome Center. And we'll put a Bible in your hands. It's free. You can take it. And we'd love to have you have one of those. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 8. And what I want to do is I just want to walk through this passage. There's three main parts. And Paul's going to deal with this in a very interesting way. So let's just dive in. 1 Corinthians 8 in verse number 1. With regard to food sacrificed to idols. Now the thing is, he's now moving into a time in his letter writing that he's going to answer a specific question with regard to food offered to idols. Now let's talk about this. We know that, and he goes, we all have knowledge. It's kind of like, yeah, we all know stuff, okay? I've got a good friend, Gene Sanders, and we ride bikes together. He's probably here this morning. And we say crazy things when we're out riding our bikes. He goes, yeah, I like to ride my bike, and I know things. That's kind of how we all are, right? We like to do whatever we do, and we know things, right? And Paul says, well, we've all got this knowledge, all right? So he kind of levels that, and he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If someone thinks he knows something, he does not yet know to the degree that he needs to know. We can't possibly know it all, so no one's arrived, but if someone loves God, he is known by God. Let's unpack that real quick. Knowledge puffs up. Here's the thing that we know about knowledge. Knowledge has a natural tendency to make me feel good about myself. Because if I know something you don't know, well, then I can go, well, you know, that really wasn't built by the Baldwin Locomotive Company from the clip that we just watched on the Polar Express. No, no, no. That was in Lima, Ohio. And by the way, did you know that in Lima, you see what I mean? You see what happens? And then I begin telling you all that I know, and then that makes me feel good. The problem with this message is, as I started processing, I tend to be that person. Like, oh, no. I tend to be that guy that goes, well, yeah, well, did you do... Paul says that knowledge has a tendency to build up the knower. And then he says, but conversely, love builds others up. Knowledge puffs me up. Love builds others up. And the word there for build is the word for house. It's to build a house. And we want to not be know-it-alls, hence the title, don't be a know-it-all, but we want to help one another to love one another. To not be knowledge puffer-uppers, but to love one another. We want to build one another up. Verse 3, he says, if someone thinks he knows something he does not know, well, verse number 3, but if someone, now watch this, watch. You're going to miss this. I did. First several times I read it, I missed it. If someone loves God, he is known by him. That's really interesting verbiage. Because if I was writing this, I would have said it just the opposite. I would have said, if someone knows God, anything wrong with knowing God? Now, when I preach, if the answer is yes, you're supposed to go like this. If the answer is no, you go like this. Is there anything wrong with knowing God? Absolutely not. But it doesn't say that. It says, he who loves God is known by him. Paul is setting the stage here to say, you know-it-alls, you knowledgeable people, you're not doing a very good job of building others up and loving people. So now he's going to move into the second section, and he's going to answer the question. So he's going to answer their theological question. Watch this, verse number 4. With regard then to eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol in this world is nothing and that there is no God but one. If after all, there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, the little g, that's a little g there. That's not the God that's in heaven, the creator God. That's a created God, an idol. There are many gods, many lords. Yet for us, Paul puts himself in that category. For us, there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things. All things come from the Father, and for whom we live, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So what he's telling them is that idol temple up there on the hill, actually, there was probably more than one, but that idol temple where a lot of you probably worshiped at one point, idols are nothing. God, the creator, is who we worship. Therefore, if it's an idol, the idol is nothing. And Paul is setting this up to say that if the food has been offered to an idol, now watch this, if food's been offered to an idol, and the idol is nothing, then can you eat the food? What's the answer? Yes, absolutely. Nothing wrong. Why? Because idols are nothing. So that's the theology. Here's what happens. What happens often is we get the theology right. We get good doctrine, and by the way, you should. You should study God's word. We should learn God's word. But theology, listen. Theology never stands alone. Theology is never cold and indifferent and isolated. No. Theology is always connected to living. And Paul is now going to say, first of all, you know it all. All you're doing is puffing yourself up. You're supposed to be loving others and building them up. Answering your question, idols are nothing, so go ahead and have the food. But now with that correct theology, how do we live this out? Now watch this. But this knowledge is not shared by everyone. Not everybody gets this. Not everybody is on the same page. Paul's saying that that idol temple up there for you is nothing. And by the way, that's correct theology, and you're justified. But man, hey, people, not everybody's on the same page with you on this. Check it. And some, by being accustomed to idols in former times, they eat this food as an idol sacrifice. Is the idol anything? Nope. And their conscience, because it is weak, is defiled. Correct theology. These people hadn't gotten it yet. They weren't knowers. They didn't have this knowledge about idols. And since they didn't have the knowledge about idols, that if and when they were to eat the food, their conscience would be convicted. And when their conscience would be convicted, they would be defiled. Let's keep going. Now he just stops and just reminds them. Now food doesn't bring us any closer to God by eating it. And food by not eating it doesn't bring us any closer to God. Paul wants to just hit the pause button and go, look, people, you're missing the point. It is not the food. The food is not the issue here. That's not the thing. Verse number 9, But be careful. But be careful that this liberty of yours, what's liberty? Liberty is freedom. Freedom is my ability to do things because I have this liberty. I have this freedom because I have this knowledge, right? He says, this liberty you have that you can eat food offered to idols, don't let it become a hindrance. The word hindrance right there is a word for like a little lip. It's like a little lip on the concrete. We actually saw this in Ely yesterday on a bike ride. And I said to the guys, hey, say if we were Greek, the word for this lip would be called a proskema. And they go, well, know it all. I just made that up right there. It's that lip where you walk along and you catch your foot. He says, don't be that. Don't be a hindrance to the weak believer. Don't let this liberty of yours, you knowledgeable people, become a hindrance to the weak. For Paul, he just like, statement, explanation, statement, explanation. For if someone weak sees you who possess knowledge, can you eat food offered to an idol? You have liberty. You have freedom to do this. But he says that if one of these people that aren't accustomed to this, they're not knowledgeable yet, he says, for someone weak sees you, verse 10, who possess knowledge, dining in an idol's temple. Whoa, we just changed venues right there. I didn't catch this till Tuesday or Wednesday this week, and I was reading through the text, and I went, well, first he was just talking about food offered to idols in general. You might buy it in the marketplace. Somebody might give it to you when you were over at their house. But now he says, when you guys go into an idol temple and eat, now that's a big deal. And later in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's going to tell them that this is not only not a good idea, he says, don't do that. Don't even associate with those idols. By the way, are idols anything? No. But sometimes you need to do the right thing, and the right thing might not be the doctrinal, theologically correct thing. Oh, man, this is going to get deep here. For if someone weak sees you who possess knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience be strengthened to eat food offered to idols? So, let me get this straight. With your, be careful, what I'm about to say is going to upset some. My email address is chad.johnson@, that's our worship pastor. It's scott.berry. If in the exercise of your correct doctrine and theology offends a weaker brother, then you are sinning against God. You can sin even while you're utilizing correct theology. Now watch what Paul does with this. So by your knowledge, the weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is Apollyon. That's the word for destroyed there. He is, and Apollyon is the strongest word the Greeks could think of for utter destruction. He says that when you eat meat, or see, I told you I was going to do that. When you eat food offered to an idol, and then you could potentially make your brother stumble so much so that his faith would be utterly destroyed. And he might even just leave church and go back to worshiping idols. And Paul puts these four words in here that are haunting to me. He says, your weaker brother, listen, for whom Christ died. Let me just hit the pause button on the message here for a minute. If we could get this right as a church, and by the way, I think we are. I think we're heading in the right direction, and we'll always have a long ways to go. But I think we've turned a direction here. If we could get this right as a church family, if we could get this right, it would change our church. If we could get this right in our community, Ling County would be changed. I'm telling you, Jesus' love changes lives. And Paul says that when you offend your weaker brother, for whom Christ died, this isn't about you. Jesus loved them so much that he went to a cross and he died on the cross for their sins. And you've got the audacity to offend them and hurt them and potentially send them back out not worshiping God? I just thought, what if the person today that delivers our food wrong and it's cold, if I could see that person rather than, man, I paid my money. My family's sitting right here. you could tell some stories, couldn't you, right? Well, we paid for this food. It ought to be right, you know? If I could see that person, that little waitress, as someone for whom Christ died. The person that cut me off on the road, now you know all my struggles, right? Just being honest here. If we could go out in the world, that teacher at school, that's it. Man, if we could get this right, we would see people through Jesus' eyes that he could, on a cross, the worst type of death, look down at the people that put him there and say, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. That's the kind of love that Paul is calling the Corinthians up to, for whom Christ died, is destroyed. And then he takes it even worse. He makes it worse. If you sin against your brothers, oh, now it's not only am I correct theology, am I working it out? I'm actually sinning. He says, I'm sinning against your brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience. You hurt them. You sin against Christ. That's big words. If I was writing the New Testament, I would have abbreviated it. And it would have went like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. That's worship. That's worship God. When we get this right, when we love God, knowing God is one thing, but when we love God, that's the other. We worship God. And Jesus said the second thing, love your neighbor. Oh, I love worshiping God. Loving my neighbor as myself, that gets messy. And Paul says you could solve this whole problem if you would just put the other believers first rather than your correct doctrine and theology. Then he puts the cherry right up on top. For this reason, I put this all by itself on a slide. For this reason, if food, now I'm not sure, but it seems like he takes it away from the idols and he says, whatever kind of food ever causes my brother to stumble, becomes a hindrance to him, and here it says to sin, Paul says, I'll never, ever, ever, ever eat meat again. Because why? It's not worth it. Paul says, you guys got to correct theology. You're knowledgeable people, but you're using it to hurt people. Don't do that. That's a person for whom Christ died. Now, here's the problem with this message. Like we don't have a temple to Aphrodite in town. I mean, we just don't have one of those. We're probably going to go to Hy-Vee Chinese afterwards, right, Morgan? I don't know. My daughter's visiting from Kansas City, and right afterwards, they're going to say, Dad, where do you want to go for lunch? I'm like, anywhere where the food's ready to eat right now. I don't want to have to wait. I'm pretty hungry now. It builds up an appetite, right? We probably wind up at Hy-Vee Chinese. Well, we might slip back to the meat department and buy some meat. I don't know. Well, has it been offered to an idol? No, it's not been offered to an idol. Of course not. But how does this flesh out in our lives? How does this work out? So I have four guiding principles and one little extra one way at the end. But four guiding principles. First guiding principle is this. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the New Testament writers say about the subject you're struggling with? Like, for instance, should I kill somebody? Probably not. That's a no-no, okay? No killing people. Okay, nothing to pray about. Shouldn't talk to my accountability partner about this one, right? All right, shouldn't my life group, our life group's going to meet tonight. I'll be comatose. They'll probably do it without me, you know. But our life group will be studying tonight. We'll be going over this message. Maybe they might not like it. We might do something different. Who knows? So, and then I ask them, pray about it. I'm thinking about killing somebody. No. The Bible is definitely against that. Fornication, how about fornication? Let's not be having sex with people that we're not married to. All right, those are pretty easy. What does the Bible say? All right, number two, what does my conscience say? What does my conscience say? Because see, sometimes my conscience might say something different than your conscience. Because some of the believers have been accustomed to worshiping those idols, and therefore their conscience was struggling with crossing the bridge to doing something that was doctrinally right. What does my conscience say? See, I'm a jazz musician. We actually got to play last night for a gala. It was a lot of fun. But when I first gave my life back to Jesus between my sophomore and junior year of college at the College Conservatory of Music in Cincinnati, Ohio, where I studied jazz studio music for 2 years, I gave my life back to the Lord. And I found out that jazz music was a sin. Well, at least that's what they told me. You can't use that for the Lord. Okay. So I sold, man, if anybody's listening online and knows what I'm talking about, or any of you know, I sold a Mark VI Selmer 200,000 series serial number for $500. Go on eBay and you find those all day for right around $6,500. Oh. I've shared that story with most of you. Most of you guys probably heard it because I wish I hadn't sold dorm. But I had to sell it. Why did I have to sell it? Because my conscience convicted me. Anything wrong with jazz? I hope not. I played for about 3 hours last night. It was great. I had a lot of fun. Played last Saturday night. Had 2 gigs in 1 month and probably won't play again until next March. But, you know, glad I don't make a living doing this. Nothing wrong with jazz. My church, when I came back to church to the blonde pews with the red carpet and the choir and the piano and the organ only, Sandy Patty was from the pit of hell. And man, we're not even going to talk about distortion guitar. That's sin. That's a sinful sound. All right, I'm in. I want to follow Jesus. Then I'm on a car ride with my Sunday school teacher, Ron Clark. And he's listening to the Beach Boys and the Beatles. Ron, we're Christians. How can you listen to that music? He's like, I like it. But my conscience was convicted. Therefore, I didn't listen to it. Are you connecting some dots here with the message, with what Paul said 2,000 years ago to today? If your conscience convicts you, just don't do it, even though it may be the right thing for somebody that's next to you, for somebody that may be married to you. What does my conscience say? Number three, what does my weakness require? I arrived at Bible college not knowing the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Greek. I believed that the King James Version was the only Bible. Don't say amen. There's some churches down south I'd say that. Amen! No, I'm just kidding. I thought the Apostle Paul used the King James Version. I know you laugh. Now you hurt my feelings, but I really didn't know. Church never told me anything like this. That's why I give you a Greek word each time. Because I want you to know the Bible was written in another language. It had to be translated. And then the King James Version, King James Version, King James Version, King James. Then I got knowledge. I went to a class. Hey, how about that, man? There's 25,000 manuscripts of the, well, what about the, I learned. I started using other translations. Then I got a friend. His name's Bob McCoy. I'm going to send him the link to the message so he can listen. Bob, Mary Jo McCoy. They were surrogate grandparents for our first two born children when we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when we went to school. They would take us out afterwards. They felt so bad for us. I mean, most of the time we were eating bologna and tube steaks. You know what a tube steak is, right? Kentucky tube steak, that's a hot dog. Man, we just didn't have any money. We were struggling all the time. They would take us out. They would take us out to a restaurant afterwards. Sometimes they'd pick up the tab for us, and they loved on us. But Bob McCoy was a King James only person. And I was not one because why? I had knowledge. I knew now. I had read General Introduction to the Bible in one semester. It was 600 or 800 pages by Geisler and Nix. And now I had learned all these things. And now my friend, he needs to know this. So I started telling him that there's other Bibles and how they came about. And all we would do is fuss and fight with each other. One day I realized I'm offending a weaker brother here. He doesn't have knowledge. And somehow I figured out that when somebody wanted to argue with me about that, any version of the Bible, I'd say, which version do you have right there? Which one? One. Oh, well, I have the one. Most of the time they didn't even know. So they open it up. Oh, yeah, I've got the Tyndale, the study. Are you reading it? Just leave it at that. Otherwise, I was just going around offending people left and right and potentially driving somebody from reading their Bible, man. Crazy. Fourth thing, what do my friends need? What do my friends need around me? There's some things I just probably need to be cautious about, especially with him. I mean, just stop talking about it. Oh, Lord have mercy, politics. Man. We're in a culture where you just can't already talk. You can't already have a civilized conversation. And I've just made it a practice. I don't post about it. I don't talk about it. I just keep it to myself. I will vote. But, man, I'm just not going to do it. Why would I offend a weaker brother and drive them away from the church? I skipped this part. You got to hear it. So I get to Bible college. I have my one saxophone for sentimental value. I hung on to that one. And I had this shoebox full of cassette tapes. Now, kids, cassette tapes are this little, and you have to have a pencil, right? Okay, so look it up online, Google. Go ahead, you can do it right now, because I'm pretty much done anyway. So just go ahead and Google cassette tape, read all about it, you know? And you'll be a know-it-all, actually. So cassette tape, boom. I had one box of cassette tapes left. And some of it was recordings of me. Some of it was recordings of musicians I was trying to emulate at the time. And I took that to Bible college with me, put it under the bed. One of the chapel speakers got up, and it was like, give it all to Jesus. You can't hold anything back. And you know, so many times I've said to you, I haven't given you one example today because I don't have to. The Holy Spirit's already working on you. Well, just like that day, the Holy Spirit said, that shoebox, you got to get rid of it. I'm like, I don't want to get rid of that shoebox. That's my past. Do you hear what I just said? That's me in that shoebox. I went back to that dormitory room. I picked up that box and ceremonially, I did. Held it like this. I marched out to the dumpster behind the dormitory. Dear Jesus, this was my life. This is all I've got left. You can have it. I went back in. My roommate, bless his heart, he says, I can't believe you did that. You're going to regret that decision someday. Sort of. But what did my conscience require? It required I got rid of it. It's not, jazz is not right or wrong, people. And let me reiterate, distortion guitar isn't. If distortion guitar is wrong, I don't want to be right, okay? So I'm just putting that out there. I'm getting in all kinds of trouble today. This is great. Do it all at once, you know? But if I could just sum the whole thing up, it's really, this message is really easy. We could have done it in a few minutes. What does love require? What does love require of us? Ask that question. It's a person for whom Jesus died. But what does love require of me in every circumstance of life? We glorify God. This is how we glorify God. Listen. We glorify God when we love others. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can look into its pages and we can gain knowledge about you. We can learn about the saints of the past. We can learn about your character. We can learn about your mighty acts with the children of Israel, the crossing of the Red Sea, the miracles with Pharaoh. We can hear a prophecy in the Old Testament when Micah says, Bethlehem will be the place the Messiah will be born. We can read those and gain knowledge. But as Paul would later tell the Corinthians in chapter 13, if you do all these things and you become this knowledgeable, but you don't have love, you are nothing. In fact, he says here, we're sinning. Help us to be people with good doctrine, good theology, loving God and being known by him, but loving others the way you would have us love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.